it's so nice to be back in this part of the world, but when I listen to all these different things, tapes and books, and how much this and how much that, and all this other, what a difference from coming from a mission field and going to a conference in Africa, or going to the conference at Haifa in Israel, which is always at this time. And then you come back to this part of the world, and you say to yourself, well, how marvelous to be among so many of God's dear people. But all to get away from the ways of this world. And that's why in taking up the subject that was given to me, I thought, how on earth do you work that one in? You see, spiritual growth and the assembly. Well, it's like Jerusalem and the Jew. You might as well take the heart out of a Jew as separate him from Jerusalem. And when it comes to spiritual growth, if it's not linked with the assembly or the church of your association, God help you. And that's why we've been given this subject. We're trying to follow it. So let's now turn over to the book of the Acts, and we'll look at it from the spiritual. Then being here, you know, it's rather interesting. Someone came up to me, we are just leaving. Could I give you a hug? I says, feel free. And another person came up to me, and they have gone down the highway now. And they said, well, what's the relationship? You know, there's three of you, because we heard you preach in Georgia, in the tent. And I says, yeah, you know, the three Rainey brothers. And of course, they're well known. One's already in heaven. But they were Drip, Drizzle, and Drench. And everybody knows who I am. And so I got her straightened out. I'm Drip. And I thank God for our name, because it's a symbol of blessing. That's all we want to do, is to be a blessing to you under God in times like these. Now, let's turn to the Word of God, and we're going to read about that gracious man of God and servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, as he's saying goodbye to the elders of the church. It's Acts chapter 20, and it's verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify unto you this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, like shepherds, feed the church of God, not fleece them. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, what a responsibility. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. And now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed for them all, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now, we've been trying to follow along by the help of God on our first session the growth of a believer and the assembly. And so we looked at the four basic factors of a true church here in the state of Texas. And that's history. It all happens. It's all true. And it's a pattern for us to follow. There's a program. There's a purpose behind all. Then we moved on. And while we look at the historical side of things, then we come to the personal side of things. And when these men who were put in prison for the sake of Christ and really knew what it was to suffer for the Lord Jesus, the minute they got free, they obeyed the voice of God. And so it was go and stand and speak. Why? Wherever they went, there was either a riot or a revival. And that has to do with you and me. God doesn't say to everybody, you must go to Africa, you must go to India. But God does say to you, go. It's not the distance you go, it's the direction you go. Makes all the difference in the world. And as you go, you have a message. And I've never gotten over the wonder of having a message from God. And so that if God drops me down in the midst of the people in Nazareth, or he drops me down in the midst of the people in Johannesburg, or wherever I am, I have a message from God. And that message is to be declared. And it's very, very personal. Then this morning we were looking at the evangelical. And there's a side to our development under God and the assembly. It's evangelism. And that's why we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's where we were this morning. Now, I come to this great man of God. And just like the life of Jonah was a miniature portrait of Israel, so the life of Paul, he's a pattern, a miniature of what this life that God has called us to is all about. And how we bless God for a man like this, educated to the fingertips, dedicated wholly and solely to God. And if you want to read his testimony, read his manual as an old man to a young man and discover the forces that made him, the mold in which he was set, and the mission that he had while he was here on the earth. And that's all in that wonderful book, Paul to Timothy. And as I come to a chapter like this, well, I see, here's someone I can really pattern my life after. If I was in a missionary meeting, I could take the life of my Lord, how it's so beautifully set forth in relation to the gospel. And I would start at Psyker's Well. I must. needs go through Samaria. And if you follow the must of the New Testament, what a study. But here you have a man who's reaching the end now, and he's looking back, and we see what kind of a life he lived. And then he's looking forward, and wherever he went, he was in happy fellowship with the people with whom he dwelt. Of course, on the outside, he had plenty of foes, and there are lots of foes that rise up from inside. But notwithstanding all, his purpose was to move on. Now let's look at this man, and let's see something of the forces that made him, the caliber of man that he was. And isn't it remarkable? God can use an Amos, but he can also use a Moses. And one was the razor brain. One was the frontier preacher. God uses them all. He's not shut up to you, not shut up to me. It's not the wise, the mighty, the noble. And go to the mission field and live among some of the missionaries. To me, they're the salt of the earth. And see, and yet, there's all kinds there, even rogues and swindlers and all the rest. But when a man is sent of God, this book teaches me how he should go. And while he may be called, he's also chosen. He's also consecrated. But he's commended. And I'd rather have the commendation of my people where I am and only been living there for a short time than anything else. They were so worried when we came to live and dwell among them, because I know what it is to be in a place where there's only three or four starting, and then a little testimony rises up under God. And if you ever go to preach in Bermuda, always remember Cubs Hill and Paget, two beautiful chapels. And we know what it is to go out in the day and work and work and work and see the building go up. And then the final day comes and meet together. And the same in Africa. And how lovely it is to be amidst of people who know you, and you haven't got any wings, and you're not any big star. You're just an ordinary person. But you have a message from God, and you have a life to live. And all I pray, God, I might get out of this world faithful. And I'm not out yet. Pray for me. And here's a man who helps me in my life, and may be a help to you because you're in the assembly. You may be an elder. You may be a deacon. And when it comes to leadership today, it's not the work of some conference. It's not the work of some synod. It's not the work of some committee. Only God can make a spiritual man. And only God can set a man at the head of an assembly. And then if he does, he'll become the target of the enemy. And if the enemy can't get at him, he'll get at his wife or children. And you'll see how it works. And sometimes he lays you low, and sometimes he lays your wife low, and then something happens to your children. And then sometimes he even lets death come in and rob you of the very desire of your heart. And take her away like that within 24 hours and break your heart and stamp on it. And then you have to rise up from the dust and from the ashes and go back and face the same kind of work as you were in before and go for God. That's why, having put my hand to the plow, I'd rather die than go back. And I've meant that from the day I became a Christian. Well, here's a man. There are five things about him. You can count them on your hands. And what are they? Well, the first one, he thought himself nothing. And this is the kind of man that God is using for, the kind of women. Those who know God will be humble. That is, if you really know him. Those who know themselves, you can't be proud. And if you want to get to know God, go to the cross and study the cross. And study the Christ of the cross. And take your place at the foot of the cross. Thank God for the Lord's Supper. We had a precious time today. With a little foretaste of heaven. But as you go to the cross, you discover what it's all about. God is love. This I surely know. Yet in sight of Calvary, contrite should my spirit be. Rest in holiness there find, fashioned like my Savior's mind. And here was a man who so imbued, who so took to heart and brain the things that were spiritual. After his tremendous career, even as a rabbi and as a member of the Sanhedrin and all that is linked up with his life, here he is looking back and he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And here's a little leaf out of his book. And what does it teach me? Well, the other day I was flat in my back. I didn't even know if I'd get here. I got up in the morning, it was like a shaft from the devil. I couldn't even stand on my feet. I didn't know what it was. Maybe it's an after effect. And sometimes these things happen. I couldn't hardly stand. And that morning, my reading was, by humility and the fear of the Lord are three things. And what are those three things? By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And you find that in the Book of Wisdom. And then I was reading on. It says the meek. And of course, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the one who's poor in spirit. That means he doesn't let anybody ride over him, anything like that. But it's one who's humble. The humble will he guide in the way. The humble will he teach his way. And it's when we come to the place, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God's design and desire, he looks down from heaven to see the kind of men that he can use. And he uses men who tremble at his word. Men who are of a contrite spirit. And you know, that's why I can read this book in the Hebrew tongue. I can read it in the Greek. And my mind's always working on something. But that doesn't avail a lot. I know I'm blessed of God and help you, but I often put this old book down on the side of the bed, and then I get down and I say, oh Lord, please teach me, show me, and help me to understand. And then God, by his Spirit, will throw a shaft of light upon something. The whole thing opens up, like the study of the 12 prophets. You see, each year, and so should you. You should have some way of studying your Bible or reading it and how to grow. It might not be so easy for you, but if you even read three chapters, don't go by some kind of a form or somebody tells you to do this. But it's better to get to know one book and stick with it and follow it and try to race through the Bible and say, I've read it 30 times and so and so and so and so. And Dr. Einstein used to walk along the streets with us, and when he would tell us, he said, boy, just keep reading it. I've done it many, many times, but the elder has never caught up to the younger. That means you see a certain period that he lost when he got converted. But it has, he had 20 years maybe in the old life. And so last year I took the 12 prophets because I'm interested in prophecy. This year I have taken the 12 sons of Jacob. Next year, if I'm spared, I'll take the 12 disciples. And I make them a study for a whole year. And then after a year, having tried to write a little bit about them, then I'm ready to preach them. And in the meantime, the Lord's so good. And you may be here, or you may be there. And what's the good of the coming again of Jesus Christ to take me out of this world unless that doctrine purifies me? And I'm all for it. But unless it has a godly, sanctifying effect upon my own personal life, you can have it. And I don't know if you'll come, but in Jerusalem, I used to go to my window every day and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and look out to the city. Now I'm in Victoria, and I go to the window and look out and I see the capital and the beauty of that part of the world. And I pray for the prosperity of British Columbia. But I don't forget to pray for the Jews, and if you see my car, you'll see the sign. pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And each one has his own way of how to get to know God, how to understand God. And so you have your way. And if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll cover the Bible, okay? But it's taking some book. It's taking some truth. And through the ear, getting it into your brain, getting it into your heart, making it parcel of your life, part and parcel of you. And so the Word of God becomes flesh. And they can see it. And they can tell it. And what a deliverance from all the stuff this world goes after. And that's why here Paul, he thumbs up, look at the way he was educated. Look what he had been through. And yet, he had trials and tears. And as long as we're in this life, we'll have trials. We'll have tears. We'll have difficulties. There's no way of getting about it. There's no easy path to heaven. And it's through suffering. It's through trial. It's through difficulty. And that's why, how wonderful to have a little God-given strength and be able to use it the right way, and to have your head on the right way, and to be able to use it to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus. So, number one, he thought himself nothing. And the more you get to know the Lord, the more you'll become an MD. Why? John had it down to perfection. He must increase, but me, I must decrease. And as you get older, and as you begin to discover more and more about the wonders of God's so great salvation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the riches of the Word of God, the more you have to admit, why is it, Lord, that I have found grace in thine eyes? And you have taken knowledge of me, seeing I am but a stranger. And you enter into something of the grace of God, the goodness of God, the marvel and wonder of being in Christ. And then your soul leaps to its feet. It's brought out of prison. And you not only see it, but you speak it. And you shout it. And wherever you go, people take knowledge that you've been with the Lord Jesus. And I prove it again and again and again. The second thing about this man is in verse 20, I kept back nothing. In other words, nobody's going to put a muzzle on my mouth. Nobody is going to tell me this is the way we do it. And so as a servant of God, I have liberty. As one who serves the Lord, I have freedom. So I'm not sent to that particular place. I have to be in touch with God and get the mind of God. And when God works, how does he work? He works at both ends. He works at that end, and he works at this end. And that's why it's all brought out in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, S.W. met S.W. and she became S.W.? The Samaritan woman was at a place called Sychar's Well. Who did she meet? The Savior of the world. What happened to her? She became a soul winner and a spiritual worshiper. And God brings things together. And how do I know I'm being in the way? The Lord led me. And just being with Virginia and Ginny, just how marvelous the ways of God. Because it only seemed, but yesterday I used to stand on the street and watch and wait for this little girl coming along, coming home from school. What a difference down through the years. Dad's gone, and look at the suffering he went through till he got out. Mother's gone. Life goes on. And how I miss brothers like John Dean today, Ed Davis, George, I miss them. They were kind to me, but they're gone. And if you dropped out of the assembly, would you be missed? Would somebody really shed a tear that you're gone? And even young people die, like the one the other day at 12. But how wonderful to be missed. And here was a man who kept back nothing that was profitable and have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Earnestly, he gave himself to the task. And he didn't mind banging on a door. He didn't mind speaking a word wherever he went or giving out a tract. And his main thing was to exhort, to testify. His business in life was to edify, to instruct, to comfort and bless. And he followed this all the way through. Because John wrote to the family, but Paul writes to the church. Peter writes to the flock. James to the kingdom of God, the whole family. And all the different men come vying to give us the finest of the wheat. So that we might, while we're going through this place with all its trials and difficulties and upheaval, while we're going through this world, we might be able to walk in the path of God's appointment. And it's like a shining light that gets more and grows more and more unto the perfect day. So this is the way that he lived. And even though he was in bonds, and even though all these things happened to him, he knew that none of these things moved him. This is something else. He thought himself to zero. He kept back nothing. And when I go some places, they say, we're not very strong on the coming of the Lord. And whatever you do, don't mention premillennialism. Well, that's a bunk when they would put a muzzle on your mouth before you get in. And you find yourself in certain situations. When I used to go and preach in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, the minister, they are everything. They're mouth, matter, and wisdom, and they control everything, and with their big Mercedes. But I got acquainted with some of them. And the only law that they would lay down, don't speak on the coming of Christ. And think of what Andrew Murray gave to the world, and I was in his own kirk. Don't preach on the coming of Christ. And oh, what an awful thing. And if I did preach, I couldn't preach on the platform like I'm doing here. I had to stand down there and preach. And one day I did go to a women's meeting, and it was marvelous. And I thought, well, I'll take up the coming again of Jesus Christ. And I took up, what's the most important thing about the coming again of Christ? Well, when Jesus was here, he knew that the whole world and all the people needed three things. They needed the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ and what's going to happen hereafter. And one day a Jew in Jerusalem asked me about these three questions. He said, I have three questions that dog me all the time. What about God? I'm a Jew. I know something about it. He said, what about this Christ, the Messiah? What about the hereafter? When he took a heart attack and died, he took his funeral. But he would come to Christ in the meantime because of those three questions. And Jesus answered them centuries ago. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Get to know him. Believe in Christ. Get to know him. If I go away, I'll come again. Find out about it. And then live in the hope of it and the enjoyment of it. This man didn't keep anything back, and nothing moved, and he had his enemy. And what was his desire? He might finish his course with joy. And I'll never forget the night I got converted at the camp. Why, my soul leaped to its feet. I'll never forget it. And it was like the dawn of a whole new day. And the sunlight of God burst into my soul. I went home and told my father and mother. It was marvelous. And it was like coming back from the dead. And I was 19 years of age. And oh, what a wonder from that day to this day. I knew way back there that someday I'd go to the ends of the earth for my God. And there's only two things I wanted to do. I wanted to walk the streets of Africa where my sister never got, because she died as a teenager. And I wanted to walk the streets of Jerusalem and witness to his name, and I lived to prove it. If I had my desire and strength, I'd go again. And any time I go with one thing in view, to go to little Bethlehem and get together with Sada, and get together with Jamil, or get together with these who know and love the Lord, or run up to Haifa and get together with the little band, the doctor, the good doctor and his wife, or get together with that little group that's down there in Joppa. And those have been some of the happiest days of my life. And if I got to Africa, what would I do? I'd arrive in Johannesburg and go and see the brother who works among the Muslims, and then down to the Cape and see this new assembly and those who have been won to Christ and going on. And oh, there's no greater joy in all the world than to see your children walking in the truth and then developing and growing and then reaching out. And that's the way it works. And in the midst of it all, you have enemies. And when they begin to speak a good word about you, and they begin to sing your praises, The Lord help you. Oh, we need to pray for preachers and teachers, because it can be spoiled rotten. And when it comes to the things of God, when my Lord was here, he had nothing. Nothing. He didn't even have a home. He didn't even have money for tax. And you have it all through his life. And he's our example. And here was a man, none of these things move me. And his desire they might finish his course with joy. Why, he knew how to preach. He testified to the gospel of the grace of God. Did you ever realize the word gospel in Greek is all it is good news? Yeah, good news. But if you study it in Hebrew, the word for gospel is flesh. And in order for the gospel to become real in your life, my Lord had to become flesh and go and die and pass through something awful that he might win me from going down to hell. And that's why I love the gospel. And I'll never get too far away from the gospel. But here was a man who knew how to preach. We were taking up this morning five aspects of preaching in the book of the Acts, chapter 8, where we were reading. Well, here's something. The gospel of the grace of God. And now he says, preaching the kingdom of God. And that's how this book ends, because it says preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, ends in Rome. Peter's at the start. Paul is at the end. It commences with the nation of Israel and concludes with the church. The missionary doctor makes it clear that whether it's today or the day of the Caesars, our day with all its complexity and everything we have to contend with, the book ends on a note of confidence. No man forbidding him. And the gates of hell will never prevail. And what can withstand the purpose of God? It's absolutely moving according to schedule. It's right on target. And one of these days, the last soul is going to be saved. Jesus will be here. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be up and home. And then, a time such as this world has never known, and 21 things will burst upon this godless world. Men will cry out in sheer despair to take their life. They can't. And if we had a little inkling of what lies over the threshold and what's ahead for this poor, godless world in which we live, we'd say, Lord, the little while I got left, help me to do what's right. And no matter what age you are, God doesn't do like they do in the businesses here. He doesn't cast you off at a certain age. He doesn't turn you aside. You can be old and bring forth fruit until your old age. And that's why there's no people on the earth like God's people. And the only way to keep in touch and have the right kind of spirit or love, you've got to keep in touch with the Lord. And you've got to walk day by day in fellowship. Therefore, you must read your Bible. You work out something for yourself, but you must read your Bible. And while I may be able to help in some way here or there, that's just immaterial. My desire has always been through my life, if only I could get you to get an interest in the Word of God and get a little idea what it means to love and serve Christ. And then you discover, well, it doesn't matter what he says or what she does. I'm an individual. I belong to the Lord. I'm his purchased possession. He's got something for me to do. And that's why we could understand some of these things. What a difference. This man says, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And whether it's the gospel of the grace of God, whether it's the message of the kingdom of God, or whether it's the whole dimension of truth from the old to the new, whatever it is, God sets forth that he's coming in the old. In the new, he's come. And throughout the whole Bible, he's coming again. And what a utopia that lies ahead in the will of God. And then he uses these words, take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Why, it's staggering. God, with his own blood, can I understand it? Even Luther, when he got to this verse, he put down his Bible and got down on his knees. He couldn't understand. It was too great. But
I do know that the Word of God says here, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And that's why the devil hates it and he'll fight it. But the Word of God declares it's precious. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but... And when we get to heaven, what's going to be our theme? The song of Moses and the Lamb. And throughout all eternity, unto him, who loosed us from our sins and washed us in his own blood and constituted us a kingdom of priests. No wonder John, even before he got into his great subject, it was like a paean of praise going up to God. What a marvelous thing. Wonderful, matchless grace of God. And the whole thing burst a crescendo of praise. That's the way it goes. Well, then you turn over, and what do you find the next thing? Well, it says here, after this grievous wolves, and they do. I don't understand it, but they come right from among us. And in this kind of work, an assembly work, among the elders, the deacons, it's position and prestige instead of for God. I don't understand it, but I see it. And Jesus, grievous wolves. And then there's wolves. What does a wolf do? It rips you to pieces. You ever had one? Ever had a leopard come into your compound and do what a leopard does? He sneaks up on you behind. He comes around. He's different. The leopard. The lion, he, in his own strength, will walk right in. He's not afraid. And God uses these pictures. And at the end of the age, men aren't called leaders of our countries. They're called in the sight of God beasts. And boy, they'll put the pressure on in the days to come. You haven't seen anything yet. But the day is coming. And these are fearful days, awful days. Days of vice and viciousness. And as we move along, even among our own selves, people will want to divide the flock. And that's why when you go to places, it affects the whole. It's all over the world. And that's why, even to this day, I say to a lot of people, listen, I'd rather be with 10 or 15 people out in Africa, out in the little way, and just open up the Word of God and give it to them because they're hungry, they want it, and then come back here and get all into this bickering and quabbling, and this one jealous of that one, and that one jealous of this one. I can't live that way. And in the assembly of God's people, if you're ever going to be tested and put to the test, that's the place. And I'm glad I'm there. But here and there, God has his children and God has his people. And among them, to me, they're the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. And how we need to pray for one another. And that's why he says here in verse 33, brethren, I commend you to God. That's what I can do. And the word of his grace. Because one is the living God and the other is the living word. And you can never divorce them. And we heard last night the word of God is powerful. And a sevenfold detail of all that is involved. And here it says, he commends you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Anybody can come in and wreck an assembly, spoil. And if the devil can't batter you, he'll flatter you. He's out to engage in some kind of conflict with you. He sometimes doesn't give you rest and follows you to the end of the trail. And if he can't get you out one way, he'll corrupt you. And that's why, by the word of my thy lips have I kept myself from the path of the destroyer. And when he comes and trouble looms, Lord, I run to him. And then I remember, it is written. And that's my shield and my defense. And so he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or crown. He wanted nothing. He wasn't out to grease your palm. He wasn't out to get what you got. He was for God and the gospel. That's why I love being a missionary, because we never expected anything, we never wanted anything, and the proof we were where we were, they knew it, who would come and go and live in these places. There was a man who won. Then what's the best thing? It's just like now, he's kept the best wine to the end as far as we're concerned. Well, I don't know, Brother Rob's coming after me, but I admit that the best wine, but as far as I'm concerned, he has kept the best wine. What is it? May I read it to you? Well, here's what it says. I have shown you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said,
it is more blessed to give than to receive. How lovely it is to be a businessman and be engaged in the service of God and being able to help in the things of God. That's what I'd like to have been, like Dad and the rest of them. But it wasn't that way. I was raised up of God and sent forth. And now at the end of the life, what have I proved? It's more blessed to give than to receive, because the greatest of all givers is God. And every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. And you see, when you get to know God and understand a little of His heart, the way His mind is revealed in the person of Christ, and you walk in fellowship along the way with Him, and you discover, oh, what a difference. As you go through this world of darkness and disease and demons and death, and you walk in fellowship with the Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, and one of these days I'm going to cross to the other side. I'll hear His voice, come, come. And one of these days we might be going in our ordinary work, and we'll hear His voice, rise, my fair ones, come again. Come away, the bridegroom's here. And may I remind you, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's why silver and gold we may not have, but all of us should be givers. And because God has given Himself to us in the person of Christ, oh, that we would rise up in ecstasy and say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And wherever we go, we might be like the Lord Jesus, doing all the good we can, in all the ways we can, and all the time that is at our disposal. Why? Because nothing will be forgotten in the coming morning, even a cup of cold water. So here's five things. He thought himself up here, nothing. He kept back nothing. He wanted nothing. Nothing moved him. What's the last one? He lost nothing. And neither will you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let's not give up. Let's not be weary in well-doing, but let's put our shoulders to the wheel. Let's put our hand to the work. And while you have opportunity, while you're able, do what you can for God and the furtherance of His cause among His people.